Okay, we're looking at our responsibilities, and remember we said that our responsibilities are twofold, thinking and actions. Now, we already dealt a little bit with thinking. In fact, we almost got through with thinking. We didn't, and so I want to just kind of review it and to take us up to where we stopped, and then we'll look at the actions. The whole idea of thinking is when we think about, okay, temptation, first of all, how do we think? One is our attitude. And go ahead and put the attitude up there. And under attitude, we said there were two big areas. One is to take heed and realize that we can fall. Now, we went over this last time, so I'm not going to go into the details. But just remember that we have to recognize that we are capable of any sin. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people say that I would never, you know, they'd say, I would never do this or I'd never do that. The problem is we don't know what we'd do if we put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're capable of anything. And that's just one thing we have to remember. So our first attitude is we got to take heed that we can fall. The second aspect of our thinking is our thought life. And we got to make sure we're thinking the right things. We're going to think the things above. The Colossians 3:1 says, since we've been raised up with Christ, put our minds on the things that are above, on the heavenly things. I think it's really wise to be careful on what you're putting in your mind. It is so easy with TV, movies, radio, songs, all that stuff, magazines, that it's so easy that it flows right there because it's the world. Remember, we live in a fallen world system and it's trying to affect us and the world system is trying to shape us. And if we are not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to the world. And so we have to be really careful, especially putting our minds on the heavenly things, the things that are above. Think about the things of the Scripture. And that's why we talked about memorizing the Bible and meditating on the Bible and reading it and all of those kind of things that we're supposed to do. So that's the first aspect is our attitude when we think about thinking is take heed lest we could fall and also watch our thought life. The second thing about our thought life or thinking is the fact that we're accountable to God. And number one, as we talked about this last week or last time, realize sin is against God. And we stopped for just a little bit and talked about in Psalm 51 verse 4, David basically says, against you and you only have I sinned. He's talking about God. When we sin, now we may say, okay, I lied to somebody, I did this, I hurt somebody's feelings, I took something that doesn't belong to me. We say, oh, I hurt that person. But the truth is, all sin ultimately is against God because God is the one that decides what's right and what's wrong. And He tells us to live righteously and godly in this present age. And so we recognize that our sin is against God. In 2 Samuel 12:13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he's talking about the time with Bathsheba and even murdering, his buddy, Uriah. And so all of that ties together. Even Joseph, who is the guy that when we look at Joseph, we think, wow, what a life. He says he sinned against the Lord. Romans 8:7 says hostility or sin is hostility against God. We talked about, in fact, it's really amazing. This morning I used exactly the same thing. In Ephesians 2:1, it talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The word trespass means to step across the line, and the word sin means to fall short. And that's how we do it. We either are falling short, we'd say we're trying to live a righteous life, and yet in the flower of the flesh, we just fall short. Or we choose on purpose, open rebellion to do what we know we're not supposed to do. So that's the key. So the first aspect there is in this accountability is that realize that sin is against God. Now here's where we stopped last time, I think. Am I right? Didn't we get this far? The second thing is realize, go ahead to the next one, that we will stand before God. Now, the life that you live right now, one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. And I think we just got to stop for just a second and really hit on this. Some people get confused. I think I put the verse, it's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Yeah, judgment seat of Christ. Some people have this idea that when you stand before God, He's going to bring up every bad thing you've ever done. There's some pretty good teachers that actually teach that. I can't find that really in the Scripture, but there's people who actually think you're going to stand before God and it's almost going to be like a video of your life, all the things that you did wrong. I can't see that from the Scripture because where are our sins? They've been placed on Christ. Now, we know the consequences of sin still has effects experientially, but sin has been conquered and death has been conquered. And so when you stand before Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before Him not for our sins, but for how we live now, righteous, the whole idea of righteously and godly. We'll stand before what was called the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard me say this many times. This is not something new, but I think it's something we need to recognize. Is the word judgment means bema. It's the word bema. It means rewarding, the rewarding seat. You will stand before Jesus Christ to be rewarded. And one of the things that we don't always think about is how we live right now has a bearing on that day. As you know, I always study way ahead. I mean, I've already got all of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy completely done. Okay? And in that part, he two different times, Paul talks about on that day. And he says something on that day. And people say, what day? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day you stand before Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a day that you will stand before Christ. And how we lived now is going to have a bearing then. Now, it's not going to be your sin that's brought up. You say, well, what if I do something wrong today? That sin's not going to be brought up. But because you sinned, you will not have what? Rewards. When we stand before our Savior, we may be, as 1 John 2 says, we may be ashamed at His coming. What do we want to hear Him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. We want to serve Him. So that's the key. So our whole thought idea is not only that sin is against God, but one day you're going to stand before Him. And not to be judged for sin, because that's already been placed on Christ, but our lives. And we are not here for ourselves. We are not here by ourselves. We will stand before Him. The Romans passage says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue will praise God. Therefore, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It's actually scary in one sense. Because how many of you in this room think you're living really righteously and godly and perfectly? You'd say, well, no. You want to stand before Christ? Well, I don't want to. How many of us say, oh yeah, I am serving so well that when I stand before Him, He'll say, well done. Well, what we all hope is that that's what He's going to say. And let me tell you this, if you are saying to God, Lord, if you have at a point in time in your life said, God, I want my life to count for You, and this is talking about Your service, and if day after day you are seeking the best you can in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God to live a righteous and godly lifestyle, seeking to impact people for Christ, realizing that you're not here for yourself, you're here to serve God and to serve others, when you stand before your Savior, He's going to say, well done. He's going to say, well done. Because Psalm 103 says, He knows our frame, He knows we are but dust. He knows it. He knows what we're like. He created us. He knows we're following. He knows our weaknesses. That's why He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why He's given us the Word of God. And I think by His grace, when you seek to live for Him, to serve Him, one day He's going to say, well done. There's a place in Romans where He says, 2 Corinthians, where He says, everyone will then receive praise from God. And He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It implies that there will be praise. So, Lord willing, here's what we want to do. We want to say, listen, as far as temptation and sin is concerned, I know that sin is against God. And the second thing is, I know I'm going to stand before Him. If I'm going to stand before Him and He's going to reward me, then I want to live in such a way that He'll say, well done. It is comforting to know that your sins, my sins, are not going to be brought up because Jesus has already dealt with them and He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. So how can, if the Bible says He's removed the sin as far as the east is the west, and how is it that He's then going to say, oh, by the way, I brought them back up here. I want you to see them. Once is enough, right? Don't y'all think once is enough in those things? So that's powerful truth. Now, so as far as our thoughts are concerned, our attitude is to take heed and think heavenly. Our accountability is that sin is against God and we're going to stand before Him. Okay, that's where we are. Now, let's move to the second part, and that's the actions. What do we do? Because it does go in our thinking. Because if you think sin doesn't matter, if that's how your thinking is, and if you don't think about the fact that you're accountable to God, and if you don't think about the fact that you're going to stand before Him, and if you don't think about the fact that you're capable of any sin, what's going to happen to you? You're just going to keep on messing up. So that's why the thinking is so important. But now, from thinking, you got to get really practical. What are the actions? What are we supposed to do? What are the things that we can do? Well, I think there's three things, but the first one is this, and that's prayer. And there's two aspects. We tell God and we tell others. Let's start with telling God. Listen, if you're going to have victory, you go to God and you say, Lord, I want to have victory. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus tells Peter, pray that you will not enter into what? Do you remember? Enter into temptation. Look, we can tell the Lord, Lord, as I go through life, please keep me from what? Temptation. Now, it's a fallen world, but that doesn't mean we have to experience all of the temptation of the fallen world. There's just wise choices that you make based on what you know for right and wrong so that you don't go and put yourself in certain situations, right? I mean, there are places you don't need to go. There are things we don't need to watch. We don't want to say, ooh, I'm watching that. That's tempting. But why did you watch it to begin with? Right? And so we say to the Lord, lead me not into temptation. He says, Peter, pray that you will not enter temptation. We can tell God to protect us and help us and keep us away from places that tempt us. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. Lead us not into temptation. Hebrews 2:18. Look over there. Look at Hebrews 2 just for a second, because I want you to see a couple places in Hebrews. He is the one who can aid us. How can he aid us? Notice verse 18, Hebrews 2. For since he himself, talking about Jesus, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are what? Tempted. Since he is tempted in all points, can we come to him anytime? He knows what's going on. You can go to God and say, God, help me in these areas. Help me in this area. Help me in this. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. If your Bible's like mine, you don't even have to turn the page. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Look what it says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Put that in positive. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Does he understand temptation? He understands temptation better than anyone else. Why is that? Huh? He's tempted by Satan himself. Let's say this. Let's say that the scale of temptation is 1 to 10. 10 being the most maximum temptation ever, 1 being just the start of temptation. When we're tempted and it gets to 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, what happens to us about 4, 4.5 and 5? What happens? We yield. Jesus experienced temptation to what? To 10. I mean, I'm just using those examples. It's not possible that way. But he experienced temptation to the fullest because he didn't fall. Who can understand temptation better than anybody? Christ. And so what does it say? It says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who does. One who has been tempted in all points yet without sin. So what are we supposed to do? Therefore, since that is true, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. When a temptation comes, what should you do? You should pray. Lord, help me. Get me out. I'm getting out. I'm running. I'm getting out. I don't want to experience this. I don't want to be in this. He knows everything. We have a high priest who has been tempted in all points. So what do? We draw near with confidence to the throne of what? The throne of law, right? Throne of grace. It's always grace. The throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. So the first action when temptation comes our way is to pray to who? To pray to God. So tell God, that's one. The second aspect is to tell who? Tell others. Now what I mean by that, Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens. There may be in our lives, some of us, let's just face it, in our lives, there are what I call reoccurring sins, right? Am I true? Is it true? Aren't there some things that if you had to be really honest, aren't there some areas that you continue to fall in? Yes or no? I mean, you might want to admit it. Yes, it is. Now, some things don't even bother us. There's certain things you could put right there and I just go, that doesn't bother me a bit. That doesn't even tempt me. There's other things that you keep falling in. So sometimes it's probably a good idea if you had someone, as he says here in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. it's a good idea sometimes that you have a friend, someone that is a close someone that is can help you as you go through this, and you can say, this is my area. This is where I want you to help hold me accountable. I want you to help be with me. I want you to help bear this burden. It's okay to do that. People who have alcoholic issues, they get into what groups? AA, and they go and they get in and they stand up and say, I'm Joe and I'm this, and they all there together because it's okay for other people to know certain things. Now, not everybody. It's somebody that you're very close to because they understand you, they know you, and they love you. And so you find someone that you can say, this is an area that is just, it just gets me, you know? And they'll say, okay, I'm there for you, man. I'm there for you. And then they might look at you and say, well, this is the area that gets me. And then you can be there for one another, as it says, bear one another's burdens. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. You may come to me and say, this is my area. And I say, in my life, I say, that doesn't even bother me. So I'm here. I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll be right there with you. I mean, we'll get through this thing together. That's what it's all about. Bear one another's burdens. It's powerful. Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 14, he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, full with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. The word admonish actually means nothing, doesn't mean to get on to another one, although it has that idea of accountability. We are able to be accountable to one another. So the first aspect of this thing is to tell God and to tell others. That's what we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I've got it right, I think right up there, 5 verse 11 says, encourage one another. Encourage one another. So our action is to pray. When the temptation comes, who do you tell? Tell God. When the temptation's in your life, who can you tell? Somebody that's close to you. Somebody that's close to you. There's a second thing that we do of the action, and that's to get away. That's to flee, to get out of the situation. Now, this is what we saw Joseph do. When we saw Adam and Eve and their failure at the fruit, what would have happened if Eve would have said, I'm not going to talk to you right now. I'm going to go find Adam who's right there, and we're not going to stay here and talk to you. What would have happened? I mean, we don't know, but probably nothing. What if David, when he walked out there and saw Bathsheba, he would have went, whoa, and gone back inside, right? What if Achan, when he had gone into that city and he saw all that stuff on the floor and all that stuff, and he said, I want that, I see it, I want it. What if he'd have said, but I know, I remember we're not supposed to touch anything here, and left? What would happen when you are tempted and I'm tempted if we leave the situation? What can happen? We may not what? May not fall. We may not fall. We got to get away from it. Swindoll says this. Do not try to peacefully coexist with temptation. Don't try to get as close to doing wrong as possible. You know, some people have this idea of they want to say, is this wrong? Or how wrong is this? Or how far can I go? Or is this okay to do this? You don't want to live your life trying to get as close to sin as possible. You want to live your life trying to get away from it as possible. Because temptation will grab you before you know it. We need to flee. The 1 Corinthians passage, which we've quoted many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you remember this one? No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Joseph ran out of the house. Did you know that he might have been embarrassed coming out of there, running out of there? Leaving his jacket or his coat? I mean, somebody could say, where's your coat? I left it. Or just running out looked funny. But he said, what would be better? To look funny or to put myself in this situation? I told you about my friend You've heard this many times, but he was in seminary and he got in, hooked on pornography. In those days, it wasn't through computers, it was through magazines. And he used to always go into this, like a 7-Eleven, and where this store was, there were all these magazines. And he would say something like, I'm hanging in there pretty good until I go in there to get something, and there they are. So what did we do, his two friends? I had me and another guy. What did we do? We said, you can't go in that store anymore. In fact, if you need something from the store, we'll go buy it for you. But you can't go in the store anymore, because that store is the place where when you walk in, you see that you got to get out of there. And at that stage, he wasn't able to run away from it. So sometimes we just got to get ourselves away from the situation. If we continue to put ourselves in the place where temptation can lead us to sin, we are both disobedient and foolish. If we continue to put ourselves in a place where the temptation is and that can lead us to sin, we are disobedient and foolish. Flee. Look at some of the things the Bible tells us to flee. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee idolatry. And you may go, idolatry? I mean, I don't worship any statues or false gods or anything. Anything you put in front of God is an idol. Regardless of what it is, it may be money, it may be a car, it may be your job, it may be possessions. No telling what it is. He says, flee that. Get away from that, because that's a temptation to pull you away from God. There's some others. Flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee it. Get away from it. When I do premarital counseling, I always have a passage that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in that passage, it's kind of funny, because if you've ever studied 1 Corinthians, they wrote Paul a letter and they asked him a bunch of questions. And 1 Corinthians is Paul writing them back and answering their questions. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's answering their question. What do you think their question was? Can a man touch a woman? How far can we go? What can we do? His answer is, don't do it. Don't even see how close you can get. And sometimes that's what we do. He says, flee it. Don't put yourself in those situations. I remember when I was coaching at Mississippi State, I was a Christian, and for the last 2 to 3, 4 years that I coached there, I was pretty on fire. And so a lot of the athletes and then other people knew that I was a fired up Christian, and sometimes they'd come to me and ask me questions. And I remember a couple came to me, and they were just great kids. They were Christians, and yet what would happen is they said, we have a little problem. I said, what's the problem? They said, well, when we're together, we're fine until we get to my apartment. When we get to my apartment, then they would say, they didn't go all the way or anything, but they say, go too far. And I said, well, what do you think you should do? And they said, we just don't know how to handle it. I said, guess what? Don't go where? Don't go to the apartment. You gotta flee it. You can't put yourself in that situation. And in our lives, we know that there are places that we can go, things that we can do, things that we can see, things that we can read, things that we can look at, computers nowadays, everything else. We got to be really careful. Do not put yourself in those situations. And when the situations arise that maybe you don't have any control over, you got to get out. You got to flee. Flee immorality. And then flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22 is youthful lust. You may say, well, I'm old, so I don't have youthful lust. Yes, you do. Youthful lust is lust. And you can be old and have it. He's just saying this is the lust that comes, especially when you're younger. Flee it. Get away from it. Our culture is totally that. Our culture is based on lust. Every movie, every magazine, everything has it. They just want you to lust after things. Not only the opposite sex, they want you to lust after material things and houses and clothes and shampoo and cars and everything else. You got to have this. Flee it all. Got to get away from it. Flee immorality. Flee youthful lust. So what have we seen? That's the first bell. We got to pray. When temptation comes, we tell God. When temptation's there, we get with somebody else that can help us. Second is we flee. We get away. We find the way of escape. But there's one other thing we're going to talk about. I'm just going to get started on it, and we'll finish it next week. And then maybe also, as we finish it next week, we'll probably get into lesson 9 as well. But that is, the action is to confess, to tell on ourselves. Because sometimes what happens? We fail. It would be great if... Oh, by the way, I got to tell you this, and this might help you think for a little bit. We all say this. Here's how we live the Christian life. You go through the Christian life. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Temptation comes because you're in a fallen world. When temptation comes, you fall. And that's sort of what's expected to happen. You fall. So what are you supposed to do when you fall? You confess it. And so we actually think that the Christian life is sin and confess. And so then you sin and confess, and it's like this pattern. But if you read Paul's writings, especially in Romans, you will find that he never says, confess your sins. He actually says, just don't sin. He says, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's Romans 6. He says, don't continually sin. Paul in Romans isn't telling us, oh, when you sin, confess it. When you sin, confess it. He says, you died and rose again with Christ to a new life. Stop letting sin rule you. And so one of the things I want us to think about is that wouldn't it be great that as we begin to mature and grow, that we begin to have more and more victory. And that life isn't just sin and confess and sin and confess, but with that we stop letting sin rule in our lives. And when the temptations come, we have thought and we've acted and we're fleeing and we realize sin is against God and we want to stand before our Savior and Him say, well done. And we want to have all of this going for us. And so when the temptations come, it's not going to be the same as it was. We're just going to say, I'm not doing that. There's something more important to me. What's more important, hearing Jesus Christ say, well done, or fulfilling the lust of the flesh at that moment? We would all say standing before Jesus Christ is the most important thing. But what do? We fulfill the lust of the flesh because it's pulling on us, and we've got to have ways to have victory. Well, I hope we can think about what Paul said, and he said, stop letting it reign. Now, when we sin, what do? Well, we confess. I think the slide says confess. 1 John 1:9, it's a very famous passage. Just turn over there. I think we've still got a minute or two. I just want you to see it. 1 John 1:9. This is true. Now, you've got to deal with sin. We have to deal with sin. This morning, we're having the Lord's Supper, right? Right in the middle of service, we had the Lord's Supper, but we had a time to stop and to examine our lives to make sure we're in fellowship, so we dealt with our sin this morning. It's just important that we do that. 1 John 1:9, I want you to see the flow. Look at verse 5. I just want you to see the flow of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we've heard from Him. This is the message we've heard from God, and we announce it to you. God's light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. He is light. There's no sin in God. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. If we're saying we're in fellowship with God, but we got sin in our lives, are we telling the truth? No. But we've walked in the light as He in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. When you're walking in the light, you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have fellowship with one another, fellowship with God, and the blood of Christ takes care of you. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we say we don't sin, oh, I don't sin. We're not telling the truth. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the key. Now, what we want to do is walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ just takes care of everything. But if we were to sin, we're supposed to confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We will look at that next week. We'll finish this last part, and then we'll get into lesson 9, which is the very end of the study. And then what I want you to do, of course, it won't be next week, because I won't be here next week, because I'll be down there on vacation on the beach, Lord willing. But I want you to be thinking about a topic or a subject or something that you want to study next, okay? Because we're just about through with this one. And we had a number of ones that we had put down last time, and we've done two of those that were there. And I'll look it back up to make sure, see if there's the third one you want to finish or if there's something else you want to do, so be thinking about that. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that in this whole aspect of temptation that we can have victory. that we can realize that we're accountable to you and that we need to take heed and realize that we are capable of any sin and we want to have the victory. And we thank you, Lord, that one day we are going to stand before you. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, when the temptations come, we just want to pray to you. We want you to help us and get us out of all that as you promise. And, Lord, thank you that we can have friends that can help us in these areas that maybe there are weaknesses. And, Lord, one thing we just must do is we got to get out of it. We got to flee. Whenever we do want to put ourselves in a situation that could cause us to fall, but at the same time, when we get in one of those kind of situations, we just got to get out as fast as we can. Lord, may we do that. And then finally, Lord, if we fail, which I wish we wouldn't, but if we do, Lord, when we do, thank you that we can confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, as we think through these things. Most of all, thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's his name we pray. Amen.